Let's turn again to Luke 15. Luke 15, we're continuing our consideration of this particular parable. Now, our particular text will begin in verse 25. The text begins in verse 25, but we'll read the parable in its entirety. So let's start at Luke 15 at verse 11. It gives us an indication of what the focus is going to be as our parable begins. There was a man who has two sons. So we're going to be looking at the second son, which is the older of the two. So Luke 15 at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And here begins our text. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answers his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. As far as reading here in Luke 15, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this text together and pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you respond when other people get a gift that you wanted? What is your normal attitude and action towards someone receiving something that you had hoped for? For example, let's imagine with our adults that you have been working towards a particular promotion. You have been putting in the extra time, going above and beyond, when suddenly a relatively new hire gets the promotion that you had been looking for. How would you respond? Or children, let's think of this. Let's imagine tomorrow, your younger brother goes to his room and, seeing the mess that it is, begins to clean his messy room, and your parents say to your younger brother, good job, we're going to go out for ice cream to celebrate the fact that you cleaned your room. So your younger son gets to go out for ice cream for cleaning his room, but then you go to your room and you see your room is clean. It didn't need to be cleaned, and thus you didn't clean it, and you missed out on the reward. Is that fair? in your mind, does that make sense? How would my brother deserve, earn, get this reward for cleaning a room that was dirty, but my room wasn't dirty? And I missed out on this reward. Would that action of your parent be unjust? Would you have grounds to begrudge the generosity of your parents? Well, this imagined offense is the very topic of this particular parable. As I said last week, this parable is about two sons, and both are lost in their own way. The younger son was lost in his sin and rebellion, going into a foreign land in which he spends his money on reckless living, but he's restored. He comes to his right mind, and he goes back to his father in repentance and is restored with joy and celebration. The older son, however, did not go into a foreign land, did not spend all of his money on reckless living. He has kept up the outer appearance, but his heart remains hard nonetheless. So our theme for this morning is this: Jesus Christ chastens the older son for his lack of joy at the sinner's repentance. Jesus Christ is chastening the older son for his lack of joy at the sinner's repentance. As we saw last week, the father rejoices when the younger son is restored, but as joyful as this father is, and the celebration that is taking place in the house with all the other servants, we find something quite the contrary with the older son. So our first point is the stubborn son and his refusal to rejoice. So the younger son has strayed and then is returned home, but the older son, seeing the joy, the celebration that is taking place in the home with his family, refuses to rejoice, refuses to celebrate, and refuses to acknowledge the restoration of his lost brother. He is a joyless son. And again, Jesus is telling this particular parable in the context. We know that Jesus is talking about a particular group of people. He is talking, as our chapter opens in verse 2, about the scribes and the Pharisees. And what were the scribes and the Pharisees doing? They were seeing all these sinners and tax collectors entering into the presence of Jesus Christ, being received, restored into the Father's household by faith and repentance, and the joy that is taking place as these sinners are being brought in. And they have no place for this. They have no desire for this. Their hearts are hard. These religious rulers refuse to celebrate and have no joy when the sinners are brought in. One of the primary reasons why these particular people did not have joy is they had a wrong view of their relationship to God. How did they view their relationship to God? Well, we find that in the attitude and actions of this particular older son, that the way he viewed himself in the context of the family was not a son offering willing service to a loving father, but he viewed his father as a cruel taskmaster, and he himself was a slave who was working to earn something. He's doing his work, but he's doing it begrudgingly. So what is his attitude and what is his action? Well, his attitude and action is made evident here in verse 28, where we find that this particular older son is angry. Now, what is he angry about? He is angry about the fact that his brother has been restored. He is angry at the fact that his brother has wasted his possessions and has now been brought back into the household. Putting it in this particular context, this man is angry that sinners are repenting. He is angry that sinners are being brought into the kingdom. This man, typifying what has taken place with the scribes and Pharisees, is angry that people are responding to the preaching of the gospel. I mean, think of this. They are angry that the church is having members added to it. Let's think of how this might be illustrated. Let's imagine that someone arrives at the gates of heaven and looks inside and sees someone in heaven that they just hate. And they refuse to go in because someone is in heaven that they really don't get along with. Or maybe something a little bit more true to date. Imagine someone coming to church and seeing someone else at church that they do not want to be associated with. Someone refuses to go to church because there are sinners at that church, and I want nothing to do with them. What pride, what rebellion, what hard-hearted refusal to acknowledge the grace of God as being shown to others. What does he say in verse 29? I have served you, I have slaved for you all these years. He does not see the Father as his loving Father. He sees a Father as a cruel taskmaster who has kept him under his thumb. So it's evident in his attitude, but it's also evident in his actions. What does he refuse to do? Verse 28, he refused to go in. He refuses to enter into the house. He refuses to go to a party. He misses the party. He misses the celebration. He misses out on the joy because he hates his brother. And he remains outside of the house. He remains separated, not only from his restored brother, but separated from his own father. He stays in the field and refuses to come in. Because he sees his relationship within the context of that household as a meritorious relationship. He is a slave and he deserves something. He views the law not as something in which he obeys with joyfulness, but something that can somehow bring him what he desires. What we find here with the scribes and the Pharisees is that they miss their own need. They miss the grace standing in their midst. The father has two sons. The first son responds to the preaching, his heart softened by the Holy Spirit, returns, repents, and restored. But the older son remains outside and refuses to have joy and instead has stubborn rebellion and anger. In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees were the quote-unquote good Jews. They were the ones who had the law figured out. They had their particular rituals all set in place. And they believed that they were right with God because of what they did and how they acted. They were perfect in their own mind, as verse 29 says, "Look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your commandments." Imagine, I've never disobeyed any of your commandments, thinking of the rich young ruler. All these I have kept from my youth. Having externalized the law, the scribes and the Pharisees measure themselves according to their own standards, and they find themselves good in their own sight. They're comparing themselves with others, seeing the sins of others, but never acknowledging their own need. I've never disobeyed. I've never left home. I've never done anything contrary to your commandments. And although Jesus Christ is offering salvation by grace through faith, they don't need it. And they don't want it. In their own mind, they think they are already right with God. And when they see sinners brought into the kingdom, they are annoyed and angry. Now, what would that look like today? Where would we find someone like the older son today? Well, the older son today would be someone who has been raised in the church, raised by politically conservative parents, who has always done what is expected of them, and has never fallen into grave or grievous sin. Someone who has always seen himself as obedient. This particular son, it would be what we would call a good kid. But the fact is, their hearts are still hard. They've never acknowledged their own sin. And they see their relationship to God as meritorious. If I don't do this and I do this, then God obviously has to save me. They view themselves as a servant and a slave, not a son. This particular kind of person is a really good detective when it comes to the sins of others. Oh, obviously that person needs to repent and believe. That person has sin all over the place. They see the speck in everyone else's eye, never the plank in their own. This particular person is also usually very proud, quick to anger. They despise others and refuse to forgive. But the fact remains, everyone, not only the younger, but the older son as well, must see their own sin and misery. Jesus Christ provides the only way to everlasting life. It is not your works, it is not your merit, it is not by being a quote-unquote good kid that gets you into heaven. Think of the hypocrisy. Put it in the context of that opening parable in Luke 15. How would the other 99 sheep respond when they saw that lost lamb restored? Well, the other 99, seeing that lost lamb restored, would those 99 that never left, would they despise, would they blacklist that lost lamb that was restored? Would they bemoan the grace that Jesus Christ has given? Well, Jesus, you should have left that guy. He wandered off on his own. You shouldn't restore people like that. But instead of grumbling and complaining about God's generosity, we must rejoice in the kindness that he's shown not only to others, but to us too. Don't miss the point here. You too need to be welcomed into the Father's household. You too have sins that need to be forgiven, and you too need to be restored. And when you see others restored, the only proper response is joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. It is only proper for those who are in the house to have a desire to see others brought back. Shouldn't this brother also have been looking down the road waiting for his brother to be restored? As verse 32 concludes, the only proper response is that it's fitting to celebrate and be glad, as we will now see. So in our parable, we see not only the rebellious attitude, actions, and words of this particular older son because he refuses to see his own need and refuses to celebrate the restoration of his brother. We also find here in our second point that the father is not only long-suffering with his youngest son, he is long-suffering with his older son as well. So hearing about his older son who refuses to come in, who stubbornly stays in the field and misses out on the party, this father goes to the older son, and in verse 28, his father comes out to him and entreats him. Verse 29, look, verse 29 says that, or verse 28 here said he goes out and he entreats his son to return. He calls, he summons, he pleads with, he encourages. He says to his older son, come back and enter into the joy of your father. This rebuke is a direct rebuke given particularly to the grumbling Pharisees and scribes of verse 2. Jesus is warning them, and he is warning us to be careful in how we respond to the restoration of sinners. The gospel calls out, repent and believe. And when you see others repent and believe, you are to rejoice because you too have received that very same grace. Give up your pride. Stop criticizing others. Stop looking down your nose at others and start seeing your own need and be filled with joy. We need to be found. We need to be saved just like the younger son. Behold the love your father has, not just for the older, or not just for the younger, but for the older son as well. The gospel call summons us and says, you too can be brought into the kingdom. Let this be a warning for us all. Proximity to the gospel does not guarantee our place. Proximity to the gospel does not guarantee our place. You too have to respond to the call. You too need to be made right with God. You too need to see your heavenly Father as a loving Father who has sent his Son to take your place and die for your sins. How should we respond when sinners are brought into the kingdom? How should we respond when straying sinners are brought back into the fold? How should we respond when people come to their senses and are restored to God? Well, we should respond the same way that the saints and the angels do. We should respond the same way even that our Father in heaven does. Rejoice and be glad. Verse 32 says, celebrate and be glad with rejoicing and great thanksgiving. We saw this last week that the theme of joy runs through all three of these parables. The joy of the restored lost land, the joy of the found lost coin, and the joy of the Father at the restored Son is something which is to be impressed upon us. When we see our own forgiveness, how can we help but rejoice when others too are brought in? I'm thinking of a particular parable that Jesus told when there was workers being sent out into the field. You have people being sent out first thing in the morning, who agreed to be given one day's wage. And halfway through the day, some more people are found sitting around. They're sent out into the field. The master says, I'll give you what is right. And then an hour before quitting time, more people are sent out into the field. And at the end of the day, everybody lines up to get paid. And Jesus starts with a guy who just worked 1 hour, and he's given the same wage as the guy who was there all day. That doesn't seem right. Why would Jesus give the same grace? Why would Jesus give entrance into the heaven to people who are only Christians for a few short years when I have bore the brunt of religiosity for my entire life? Do we begrudge God's mercy? Do we begrudge his grace? The Christian life is to be one of constant rejoicing, giving thanks for what God has done for us and for others as well. It is fitting, verse 32 says. It is the only acceptable and proper response to children being brought into the home. The joy of the Father is given as a pattern for us to follow and a response for us to emulate. To conclude, self-righteousness produces joyless slaves. And that's exactly what we find in our parable. Self-righteousness produces joyless slaves. A sense of moral superiority. Thinking that we deserve to be in the Father's house because of what we have done and how we have acted and how we've kept the law from our youth. We look down on others and condemn them. Although the younger son sees his sin is restored to his father, our passage concludes with an open ending. We don't know how the story ends. Does the son, this older son, stubbornly refuse to go in and enter into the joy of his father? Does the stubborn son continue to view his father as a cruel taskmaster? Does he continue to see himself as above the law and judging others? Or will he enter into the joy? Will he enter into the party? Will he enjoy the celebration of being saved by grace? We must never stop marveling at this fact that we are children of God. I'm a child of the King. We are adopted children, restored by the grace of Jesus Christ. So joy is the only proper and fitting response to those who receive and those who see grace being extended to others. As our theme states, Jesus Christ chastens the older son for his lack of joy at the sinner's response. So may we never have a pride or self-righteous view of ourselves. May we never look down on others who are brought into the kingdom, but rather, like Jesus, may our hearts burn, may we yearn, may we long to see everyone brought in and to enjoy the same grace that we too have received. For as our parable says, it is necessary and it is fitting for us to be glad because the lost are being found and the dead are being brought back to life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable, that it reminds us of our need to rejoice at the grace not only that we have received, but others have received as well. May we, O Lord, acknowledge that we do not deserve your grace, that we cannot earn our way into the house, but rather we have been graciously given adoption. We have been graciously welcomed in. May our hearts be filled with joy and thanksgiving at not only our forgiveness, but also at the forgiveness of others. For this is the only fitting response when we see the great need that we and all men have, and that need being met by Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.